song number three. Next song we're singing is song number 18. Song number 18, Take the Name of Jesus With You. And song number 18.
Of earth and joy of heaven, precious name. Amen. All right, great singing this evening. Got brand new microphone. So a lot of people have been complaining about random static during the service. So we'll see, hopefully this fixes it. If you listen to the preaching online, please let me know if you're hearing static that is totally out of place. Really, any static at all is out of place. So, good. There's one in here. This time we're going to go through our announcements. If you don't have one of these bulletins, you can slip your hand up real high. We'll make sure that we get one out to you. Keep your hand raised until one of our ushers gets to you with the bulletin. And if you'd open up to the first page, you'll see our service times listed there. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 o'clock. Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We are revisiting the book of Psalms. So we're going to be in Psalm 51 tonight. We've got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and baptisms for the month of March, as well as for the year. Let's go ahead and count up. If there's any salvations to report for the week, just slip your hand up real high. We'll get those counted. Anybody have any salvations to report? All right. Keep up the good work. I know we had some cold spells, but I think we're going to be getting into the nice weather here. Spring has begun. And this is like, I think this is the best time to be in Georgia, is these spring months before it gets too hot. Man, oh man. This is when my wife and I both came out to visit in April. It was like, this is paradise. And then we moved here at the end of June. What happened to paradise? This is the best time to be here. The camping trip is the best time to be here. So we're going to have a lot of fun with that. Let's continue on with our announcements here. Offering totals down at the bottom of the page there for the month of March. Prayer requests. Please continue to pray for everybody who is on our list. I did get some good news back from Brother Crane on his employment, and I forget the details of it, but like I think he had an offer and he still had like another interview, so things are going really well, which is great. I was praying that God would give him like, you know, multiple offers to choose from. That's the best situation, is when you apply for jobs and then you've got multiple job orders offers to pick and choose from. So hopefully that will all work out for him, but that's good news, so praise the Lord for that. And then is there any other updates? Does anyone else have an update for anyone who's on the prayer list currently? How's your mom doing?
Not much better.
Not much better. But you're pretty sure it's a kidney stone?
Yes. Yeah,
again?
That was like it's just a very...
Just a large...
Stone.
Yeah.
And it's a different experience than it was last time. She had a lot of other stuff going on.
Yeah.
Previously,
yeah.
And she's got other stuff going on, so it's just
okay.
A compound of a lot of other stuff.
Okay.
But not really much either, and she was on Sunday.
Okay. I'm sorry to hear that. We'll keep praying. And on top of that, she's got a broken foot, right? So we'll keep praying for her. And I didn't even remove her from the list this time either. So I can't be blamed. All right. Please pray for the people on our list here. We've got another week, at least a little over a week left. I don't know what today's date is. For our prayer challenge this month of March, to pray for everybody on our prayer list, as well as just making sure you're spending a minimum of 20 minutes in prayer throughout the day. So that is the challenge. That is the goal for the month of March. We've got the Bible memory passage there, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. It's the first half of that chapter. We're getting close to wrapping this up. If you're able to quote this out loud, word perfect, you will earn a prize for being able to do so. We've got the upcoming birthdays listed there, and then the upcoming events. And just a reminder that the field trip, the homeschool field trip, we are entering the museum at 9:45 in the morning. Please make sure you are there on time. Don't forget, traffic is not the best in the city of Atlanta in the morning. So factor that into your arrival time and try your best to get there on time. That's it for the bulletin announcements. Obviously, so we've had a lot of things done, which is great. I've gotten a lot of things taken care of for the building, We had the carpets cleaned yesterday, so they look really good. They did a good job of cleaning everything up. So what's cool about that now is that we're going to like really start moving into the space. So the only thing that's left on the fire code is, and I think I brought this up on Sunday, we need to get panic hardware for those doors. I tried to push back on that a little bit because I brought up the international fire code, but they apparently use a different code book. So I'm being more educated, which one says one thing, one says we don't need it, the other one says we do. So we need it. I had a company come out this morning, and they're supposed to be emailing me an estimate of what it's going to cost to fix it, so or to get it the work done, and then we'll get that done here hopefully by the end of this week, assuming that they're going to be very responsive. They've been responsive up to this point, so we'll see. I'm giving them till tonight to see if they have anything sent to me in my mailbox. Also got the other the AC unit fixed in the back. So this was the problem, and this is why I asked to not turn that on. Well, I didn't know why, but I asked to not turn it on because we were having problems with the freezing up. They had miswired the thermostat. It was reversed. So when the heat was being turned on, it was actually turning on AC, which is why the condenser was freezing up, because it was already cold outside. So turning on the AC when it's cold, which we weren't trying to do that, obviously we're trying to turn on heat, made it freeze up. So that is fixed. Thank God, that's fixed. That's done. They took care of it. Everything is, and the, you know, they said the filter was all filthy and stuff. We hadn't used that yet since we moved in, so that is good. Everything should be functional now. I'm planning on getting digital thermostats to be able to just lock them in and control them, and then also if we're ever not here, to that I can set the if I forget to change the setting, or if other people come in and use the space, that's fine. You'll be able to set temperatures and stuff. But I want to make sure that while we're not here, we're not wasting energy. The last gas bill was like $650 for a month. So it is what it is. Gas prices have gone up. But we have expenses to operate the church, but I do want to minimize that as much as possible. So I'm going to invest in some digital thermostats. So please, just everyone, just be kind of conscious on that as well. If you're leaving, if you're the last one here, if I leave early, try to do your best to remember to check and make sure that they're set like really low or really high, depending on what months we're in, right? So if the heat's on, set it low. I set it to like 59 degrees or something, so it's not just running all the time. And then in the summer, we'll set it up higher when the AC's on. So just trying to be conscious with all of that since we're not here so many days of the week. But that's all the boring stuff. Other than getting those panic hardware for the front door, we'll be in great shape. If you want to stick around a little bit longer this evening and move stuff in, you're welcome to do that. We got some furniture that we can start moving into the mother baby rooms, and the sofas and just other little chairs. We have little wooden chairs for the kids to put in those rooms as well, so that they can learn to sit. Right, I was talking about doing that training. Of course, we saw those blue chairs. We got a lot of little wooden chairs and other stuff that could come in here. So if you want to stick around just a little bit and help bring some things in, that'd be great. And yeah, this place is really, really starting to look good now, finally. So really exciting. All right, enough rambling. We're going to sing another song, and I'm going to ask Brother Jesse if he could lead us in our next song.
All right, turn to with your song number 5, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. That's song number 5.
Thank you.
plates being passed around, please turn to your Bibles to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51. That's Psalm chapter 51. We will be reading the entire chapter. You can follow along silently as Brother Michael reads.
Psalm chapter 51, the Bible reads, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Brother Austin, can you pray for us, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for all your great mercies and truth. Thank you, Father, for a trustworthy word that we can always trust and rely on. And Father, I pray that you fill Pastor Bird with your spirit and will preach your word with boldness, and that we can all learn and grow as Christians. I pray that this sermon will be edifying to us and glorifying to you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we're getting back into the book of Psalms, and I'll remind you, if you were here for the previous, years ago when we had started going through the book of Psalms, and I'll probably come up multiple times. The Psalms is, of course, a song book, so everything that we're reading here is simultaneously the Word of God, but is also intended to be songs, or intended to be sung, the instruments, music, and singing these words. So everything that we read, but of course it's still the Word of God. So it has the weight. It's not just a song. It's a song and it's the Word of God. So we study these words as we would any other passage, any other part of Scripture. But it's also important to note that they are songs, and oftentimes in songs, you'll have a little bit more colorful language. You'll have some more liberally used with describing things and just how it flows and everything. So we understand that as well. But it's never, ever meant to just twist Scripture and make something up about what things mean. They still mean what they say, right? So while there is colorful ways and expressive ways of saying things, especially in a song, it's still ultimately, you can't just take great liberties of making the Bible say whatever you want it to say. With all that being said, now, I don't normally read the titles for the Psalms, and where I what I believe about the titles. So you look at the, you know, your Bible may or may not have them. Specifically in the Psalms, they'll have, like this one, for example, says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba." Now, I don't believe that that is Scripture in the title, like that is the Word of God, but I also don't have any reason to doubt the authenticity, the correctness. You know, I don't think that any of these are in error, but it doesn't, I don't look at the titles as something that, like, that is the word of God. It's just extra explanation about some of these psalms. So I don't really preach from the titles at all, but it's really interesting because this psalm, whether that's true or not, is totally fitting that with what is stated here in this title, that this was a psalm of David after, remember, of course, he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had Uriah the Hittite, her husband, killed in battle, and he took her to wife, and Nathan the prophet confronted him and gave him that story about the lamb that you know, this rich guy came and took that lamb and offered it up for his friend to eat, and it was like part of the family of this poor guy, and he said, you know, thou art the man. It's that real powerful moment of saying, you know, because David got all angry and he's like, well, put that guy to death. I mean, that's terrible. You can't just do that. And got really angry about that. And then Nathan's like, you know what? That's you. You're the real rich guy. You're the one who could have whatever you want. You could have any woman that you want. If you want to have these multiple wives and marry, you know, you can pick and choose. But you know what? You don't go and take someone else's wife. You don't commit adultery and murder. Like, that's just as wicked. It's even much more wicked than that story. But you can see he's pronouncing that judgment. It's like, okay, well, with what measure you judge, you shall be judged, right? So now God showed mercy on him. And the reason why God showed mercy is because of his response. So, you know, God in his infinite wisdom, God can choose to have mercy on who he's going to have mercy on. Nothing is going to change his eternal destination, his salvation. We'll see that also in this passage, that he doesn't lose his salvation, but there are repercussions. What we see here, what we do see here, is David's response to sin, and this is something that we should learn and we should have in our own lives of how we respond when we come to a realization, oh man, I sinned, I really screwed up, I did something really bad. This is how we ought to respond. Look at verse number 1 there. The Bible says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. So he's asking him just for forgiveness, right? He's just asking, say, please forgive me, Lord. Show me mercy. I know I did wrong. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Now, there's a few points that I want to cover as we get into this. One, especially, is this acknowledging of your transgressions. Acknowledging your sins is critical for forgiveness, for receiving forgiveness. This is critical whether you're receiving eternal salvation, so forgiveness in the eternal sense of that being covered, or even in the temporal sense of seeking forgiveness in this life from getting chastised from the Lord because of your sins, you need to be able to acknowledge your transgressions. So when we preach the gospel to people, you know, does anyone have one of our cards? I want to point this out. We've got, on the back, we've got the Bible Way to Heaven. Brother Carter, you mind bringing one up here? You got one here? Thank you, sir. We've got the Bible Way to Heaven. And this is a real brief summary of what we preach to people at the door, right? This is the gospel that we preach. Well, and hopefully, I've gone soloing with pretty much everybody here, and I've heard your presentation if you're a talker, for the most part, but this is the model that we follow. It doesn't have to be the exact same verses, but it's the same concept. We're showing people these things. And step number one is admit that you're a sinner. You must admit that you've sinned. And then, of course, number two is that there's a penalty for that sin, which is hell. Okay? You have to acknowledge your transgressions. If you want forgiveness from the Lord, you have to acknowledge, like, look, I have done wrong. Now, this cannot be, not done. If you do not acknowledge your sin, you cannot be saved. You can't be. This is absolutely necessary for salvation. Now, unfortunately, some people take this really far to an extreme of saying you have to have this extreme emotional response before you could get saved. Now, I don't believe that because everybody responds to this truth differently. Some people, when they're confronted with their sin, may get very grieved and sorrowful in their heart and just really upset that they've done such a thing and that they're, you know, that they're in that condition or in that state. Other people can simultaneously just as much acknowledge that, hey, I've done wrong, but they might not get all upset about it because some people kind of take the approach of like, well, I've done it now. You know, what's the point in getting all upset and crying about it? Like, I already did it, so I'm in this situation anyways. I could fully acknowledge I've done wrong. I could fully accept that there's consequences. I did this. I know it's wrong. Without getting all emotional and breaking down into tears and everything else, you're just like, well, what do I do now? You know, I've done this. So people respond differently to being confronted with their sin and coming to the realization and accepting that, hey, I've done wrong, acknowledging. So I don't put any emphasis on people's emotion when we're trying to preach the gospel to them, but unfortunately, there's a lot of people out there. It's like, you know, the way of the master, they're just trying, like, you just got to break people down. You know, that Ray Comfort, that heretic that preaches a repent of your sins gospel that teaches you have to repent of all your sins in order to be saved, you know, yeah, they really want to focus on making people feel like garbage. It's you don't have to do that, but you absolutely have to acknowledge that you've sinned. I mean, if you can't acknowledge that you've sinned, then what do you need saving from? I mean, if there's not a penalty for your sin, if you can't acknowledge, yeah, I've done wrong, then there's nothing to be saved from. You don't need a savior. Acknowledging a transgression. Keep your place here in Psalm 51. Flip back to Psalm 32. We see a very similar passage in a previous psalm. And we'll see this in a lot as we go through the psalms, that the other psalms will support the same doctrines because a lot of the psalms have similar messages. This being one of them. But like what he said in verse 2, he said, wash me throughly from mine iniquities. Like just, you know, purge that iniquity out. Wash me, make me clean, Lord. Cleanse me of this sin. The Bible says in verse number 1 of Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. This is quoted in, of course, Romans chapter 4 as well, where David speaks of the gift, this free gift. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, and you know, his transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And God is not going to impute your iniquity. So this is definitely, you know, we talk about your salvation. That's what God does for you. He washes you. He cleanses you. Like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it gives off this great list of sins of just various people that are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. He says, and such were some of you, right? But then the next verse says, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. Why? Because they were washed in the blood of Christ. So they were made clean. So everybody, even though we're all sinners, God doesn't view us as that once you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Once you've received Christ as your Savior, he cleanses you completely. And that's a cleansing that will last you an eternity because of Christ's sacrifice for you, because of the blood that he shed on the cross for you. Verse number 3 here in Psalm 32, the Bible says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Look at verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. We're going to see, turn if you would to Jeremiah chapter 3. Over and over and over again, this concept of acknowledging your sin, admitting your sin, being able to just confront God and say, God, I've sinned. I'm guilty. This is what God is looking for. This is the repentant heart where you're going to say, look, I screwed up, God. I'm sorry. Right? You're acknowledging, hey, I've done wrong. I'm not going to try to hide it. I'm not going to try to justify it. I'm not going to make excuses for it. I'm just going to admit I've sinned. I was wrong. And there's a reason I'm even taking so much time on this. There is such a false view of forgiveness amongst Christians today. There are people out there that just think that if you aren't just forgiving everybody for everything, then you're not very Christ-like, and that's not very Christian of you. You should always be able to forgive everyone for everything. I mean, it gets crazy extremes where, like, you have people who lose, like some psycho serial killer kills someone in their family, mutilates them, does horrible things to them and stuff, and they're like, yeah, I've forgiven them. Like, they're not even sorry for what they've done. They're not even acknowledging that they've done wrong. And here it is, like you're not required to forgive someone for that. You don't have to. And that's not ungodly, because God doesn't either. If someone's not willing to admit, look, I've done wrong, and they're not trying to weasel out of it and justify themselves and make every excuse in the book, God doesn't forgive people for that.
Right.
And we don't need to be more forgiving than God. We don't need to have more love in our heart than God. We can't, right? It's folly, it's foolishness to think that we could. And who do you think you are if you're going to judge God for not being very godly? Or judge someone else for not being very godly if they're not just willing to forgive everyone for everything? Now look, we ought to be very forgiving. Is the Lord very forgiving?
Amen.
Amen. Absolutely, yes. I can stand here and testify, the Lord is very forgiving and very merciful. Amen. And I thank God, you know, like on a daily basis for my salvation. Because he's very forgiving. And even though I have so many shortcomings and so many sins that have been so abundant throughout my life in general, just all this sin, and God has washed all of that clean because of what Christ did for me. Hey, that is amazing and extremely merciful and forgiving. But you know what it took? It still took an acknowledgement to tell God, I was wrong. I sinned. I'm not righteous, Lord. Because without that, there is no forgiveness. The person does not exist that has not acknowledged their sin and received forgiveness from the Lord. They don't exist. You must acknowledge your sin. Did we turn to Jeremiah chapter 3? Look at verse number 11. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Verse 13. Only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. He's like, this is what I want from you. Just tell me that you've done wrong. Tell me that you've sinned. And, parents have a good understanding of this with their children. Oftentimes, you want to make sure your child understands, look, you've done wrong. And how many times have you had kids that just, they will just give you every excuse under the sun. Why, you don't understand. I did this and I did that because, well, they did that. And they, it's like, look, you're not understanding. You did wrong, right? And sometimes they need the extra correction to help them see the error of their ways and until they get to the point to where they're going to understand and get it through their head. Look, I did wrong. People get too proud. They don't want to admit that. And we ought never to be like that. But, another verse popped in my head while we were reading this where people want to, tell you have to forgive everyone and say, well, what about when Jesus said, how oft shall my brother sin against me? I forgive him. Until 70 times, he says, I say not until he says 70 times, so 70 times 7, right? So, shouldn't we just be forgiving people? Like 490 times a day? Yes, but you know what? I intentionally said that wrong. I quoted that passage wrong because that's not what it says. It says, how oft shall my brother sin and repent? For I sinned against me and repent. Actually, let's get the actual words on that, because that is important. That's in Luke. Does anyone have a reference on that? Can find it real quick. Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? That's how the verse goes. Is Matthew? Matthew 18. Let's go to Matthew 18. Yeah, Matthew 18, 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. That's, which one? Luke 17:4? That's the one I'm looking for. Yeah, there we go. Start reading verse 3. The Bible says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So there we see very clearly how the Lord is specifying, you know, they need to repent. If they repent, then you forgive him. And there's more to this passage, because I preached through Matthew 18, but we'll go back to that later. All throughout the scripture, you see that the repentance is necessary, right? That you don't just forgive for no reason at all. People repent. They change, and you know what? Repentance doesn't have to be the extreme sorrow. It's the changing of the mind. It's the acknowledging that you've done wrong, and admitting to that. One more reference for you in Hosea chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible reads, for I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. So what we notice also in these passages is that God is ready and waiting to forgive. Like, he wants to come back. Just like in Jeremiah, he's like, return to me, backsliding Israel. Even though you have people who are backsliding, they're getting away from the Lord, they're going down the wrong path, he is ready and waiting to forgive. He wants them to come back, but he's saying, look, you just have to acknowledge you've done wrong. Just admit it. Just admit what you've done, and then things, we could move forward going down the right path. But if you can't admit the error of your way, then there is no going forward from there. You're going to be stuck. Let's go back to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, we're going to start pick up there in verse number 4. The Bible reads, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, I don't know exactly what sin he's talking about that he was conceived in with his mother. But some people will take this verse, I think, I don't know if the Catholics do this or not, I don't want to falsely accuse someone of doctrine, but I've heard this doctrine before, where people will take this and say, like, any type of male and female relationship, even within marriage, is sinful. Like a physical relationship where you lie together. And it's the most ridiculous thing in the world, because God clearly says many times, you know, that just like from Adam and Eve, 1 Corinthians, you know, talks about, you know, the marriage is honorable and all, and the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge, right? So we know there's clearly nothing wrong with that relationship between a man and a woman, but they'll take something weird, you know, like this, and people just run with it. I don't know how anyone ever even follows that stuff, because there's so many verses that will disprove that. Obviously, he's referring to something else here. I don't know specifically what he's talking about, being conceived in sin. He said, look, I was shaped in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. So he's saying, look, I've sinned against you. I was shaped in iniquity. And this is, I think, also part of that colorful language of just being part of a song, like I've sinned, God, I've sinned against you. I was born in sin. I was shaped in iniquity. Like, I'm just this big sinner, right? And then he says, but thou desirest truth in the inward parts. So, like, I've done wrong, but God wants us acknowledging the truth, coming to the truth, and have regard for the truth. Why? Because if you're not able to acknowledge that you've sinned, when you've sinned, then you're just lying. You're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving those around you. And you know what God wants? God loves the truth. Amen. Jesus Christ is the truth, right? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So God wants us to exalt to truth, to live the truth, to seek the truth. And that's what he desires from us in our inward parts, on the inside, not just a show on the outside. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So another appeal to just that cleansing. And look, we could teach this on both sides. There's obviously the side of being cleansed from your sin in an eternal sense. But there's also the temporal punishment and chastisement like he was facing here. He was already saved. David is already saved when he's, you know, penning down this psalm. But the forgiveness he's seeking is because of his sin that he'd done that was so grievous. He's still seeking mercy from the Lord. It's not that he's worried about going to hell, but he is concerned about God punishing him and just himself getting that pured heart. Look, I could speak from experience. I'm sure you all can too. There's times where you've gotten into sin and you know you've done wrong. You know you've gotten sinful, and you feel dirty. You're just like, man, I can't believe I did that. That's not right. I shouldn't be doing this. This is sinful. It's wrong. I don't know what I was thinking. My flesh got a hold of me, and I'm going to get things right now. And you want that cleansing. You want to just get right with God. And just, here's how you do that, though. When you backslide, when you're falling back, when you're getting yourself into sin, when you're sinking into the mire of sin, seek God and just be honest and open and confess to the Lord and call on him, okay? And he'll show you mercy, but he wants to see the truth in your heart. He wants to see that repentance. He wants to see you seeking his mercy and acknowledging your sin and not running from it, not hiding from it, not giving excuses. That's what he wants to see. So he's, you know, seeking this cleansing and going to receive that from the Lord. I like to mention here even of the hyssop. You know, hyssop was a plant or a shrub or something that they would use to I guess you could say paint the, you know, offering or used to sprinkle offerings and stuff like that. It was used in the Passover, for example. They used the hyssop to put the blood on the doorposts. I've got a reference for you there. Exodus 12:22 says, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. So they would use the hyssop to dip it in the blood and put it on their doorposts. That was when the angel of destruction was coming to destroy the firstborn if you didn't have the blood of the lamb on your doorpost. So he said to use the hyssop there. And it's used symbolically in multiple places, other sacrifices as well. The sprinkling of the blood. I'll read this reference for you as well in Hebrews chapter 9. The Bible says in verse 19, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the New Testament, which God hath enjoined unto you.' Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." So this reference to hyssop in Psalm 51 is not accidental. He says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." Because the hyssop has been used multiple times to reference the blood of Christ that is going to offer that cleansing. And he's saying, look, if you can cleanse me with this, I will be clean. He's like, I know I'll be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. That is the cleansing power of forgiveness through the Lord when he grants you salvation. Let's keep reading back in Psalm 51, verse number 8. The Bible says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." So when you commit sin, especially grievous sin like this, you know, if you're born again and saved, it's not going to sit well with you. Yeah. It's not. You're going to be troubled in your spirit, your conscience, your spirit. You're going to be troubled because of your sin. So you're not going to be having this great joy. You're going to be, you know, really chastened in your heart because of this. And, you know, he's asking, he said, hey, make me hear joy and gladness. And then he also mentions that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. So is David being chastised and punished for a sin? You better believe it. It's like, you've already broken some of my bones for this. Okay, now this is probably figuratively speaking, but like, you know, he lost the child. So he's obviously grieving and mourning for that. The child that was conceived in adultery, he lost that child. So this reference of the breaking of the bones, he's like, you know, help me to find joy again. Help my ear just to be able to hear joy and gladness, because that, you know, sin takes you down a dark path, and even when you start to get your heart right, can still plague you for a while. You know that, you know, especially if it's something to this magnitude of you know, committing adultery. That's a terrible sin. You can't expect that to just go away. You can just turn on a dime and it's like, oh, that's cool. I'm you know, no. And be aware that there's, you know, there is severe consequences and major cost to sin. That people like the pleasures of sin for a season. You think it's going to be so great, but it turns out it's actually not. And the worse the sin, the worse the consequences, of course. So in verse 9, he's still pleading, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities." Like, God, please just forgive me for this, because I, you know, my bones have been broken. I just want to hear joy and gladness again. I want to know what it's like to be right and to, you know, because here's the thing. When you're living righteously, I mean, generally speaking, just, you know, you're doing pretty well. You're walking in the spirit. You're living pretty godly. Obviously, we all fail and fall short, but I mean, just in the most general sense, you're doing really good. Things are going well. Hey, man, you have that joy. You have that peace. You have that comfort from being in the spirit, and things are going great. And, you know, when you catch yourself, start, you know, in one area or another, starting to slide back, you start allowing some more things, gratifying the flesh a little bit, you're going to be like, you know, you lose that confidence, that joy, the clear-mindedness. You know, when you could just lay your head down on a pillow at the end of the day and just feel good, like, you know, I had a good, solid day's work. I didn't get, you know, I didn't give in to my flesh in any of these areas. I did a pretty good job today. It's a great feeling to just be living, like I said, relatively righteous. I don't think there's a day that goes by where we don't sin in one way or another. But again, there's a big difference between living your life where, yes, you sin, but you're not just off in getting into some really bad stuff, right? And the worse you are, the farther away you're sliding back, the more severe it is, then the more of that joy and peace, you are not going to feel that at all. You're going to be miserable and in a really bad state. So he's saying here, blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart. So God, I feel so stained from this sin. God, please create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He's like, I know I have the right spirit, but renew that, refresh that. Help me to get back into that spirit so I could know what it's like again to be walking in the spirit and to be having the fruits of the spirit. I need this cleansing, Lord. Please help me with this. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now keep your place here again. We're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now when he says, cast me not away from thy presence, look, every believer should be fearing the Lord that God would cast you from his presence. Now he's not saying cast me into hell. He's just saying cast me from thy presence. You want to be in good standing to God. You want to be drawing nigh to God and he's drawing nigh to you, that you have this close relationship with the Lord. You don't want to be cast out, as Apostle Paul says, like as a castaway. Right? You don't want to find yourself just not useful to the Lord on this earth, because then he's just going to be done with you. You're going to lose the opportunity to get rewards. You're kind of be a shame, right? You don't want to be a shame to the Lord and bring shame upon his name because of what you do. You want to be pleasing to God. You want to be pleasing to the Father. But just as any child in a family can do bad things and bring shame on the family name, if they're a child, they're still a child. They're always a child forever, amen. Right? The salvation works that same way. David didn't lose his salvation. Even the taking not the Holy Spirit from me, this isn't referring to what we know today of the Holy Spirit indwelling us as believers, where God seals us with his Holy Spirit of promise. That is something that was new for the New Testament. David wasn't even around when God gave this great gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's something that came later. That's something that after Jesus breathed on them, he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That's when they received that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then from then forward, we receive that same benefit as believers. But just because they didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that their salvation wasn't secure, doesn't mean that it wasn't final, doesn't mean it wasn't eternal life. It was all still the same as far as salvation goes. Hey, they were secure. They had eternal life just like we have eternal life. So take not the Holy Spirit from me. What that means is, and look, this hasn't changed throughout history. In the New Testament, there's an addition of indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but all throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, even today, God can place his Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost could come upon you, and God can endue people with power from the Holy Ghost, which is more of, I mean, think of like an external than an internal Holy Ghost power, right? All believers have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost that doesn't go away. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? But from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there is this concept of the Holy Ghost coming upon people. It's like the Holy Ghost came upon Samson, right? And he was able to do these great things and had all this mighty strength and stuff. That wasn't because he was super buff and he's working out and pumping weights and stuff. It's because God gave him that power. God gave him that strength. Yeah. It was a supernatural strength that God had blessed him with through the power of the Holy Ghost to be able to do those things. 1 Samuel 16, look at verse number 13. The Bible says this, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now, this isn't the day that David called upon the Lord to be saved eternally. This is the day that he was anointed to be king, the next king of Israel. So the Spirit coming upon David has nothing to do with his salvation. It has to do with his anointing of being the next king. Yeah. And that God was blessing him as being that that chosen authority for all the children of Israel, that God was going to bless him with the Holy Spirit so that he'd be a better leader. This is why with the laying on of the hands in the New Testament, when men are chosen and ordained to do specific work, they go out to evangelize, plant churches, pastor churches, there's a laying on of the hands, and that Holy Ghost is given through the laying on of hands to be able to have that power from the Lord to be able to do the job that's required of you with God's blessing upon you and God's Spirit upon you. It's that extra spirit, the spirit that Elisha had, that Elijah had, to be able to go out and do great things for the Lord. So David received that day the Spirit of the Lord upon him. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But look at verse number 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So I think David became aware of this at some point. He may not have known it at this moment specifically, but that the Lord had departed from Saul, and the Lord was with him. He knew that. Now when he gets into this sin, now he's afraid, going, "Go, you know, Lord, please don't take your spirit from me," because he knows how much of a blessing that's been having the Holy Spirit be with him and giving him that extra power and discernment and wisdom and everything else that that Spirit provides for him to be able to do his great works and to be able to lead the people. He's like, "Please don't take that from me. I don't want to lose that." He's not worried about his soul going to hell. He just doesn't want that comfort of having the Holy Spirit on him in his life and active in his life to be gone. He doesn't want God's blessing removed from him. And this is clear, and this is made very clear in Psalm 51 in the next verse. Verse 12, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." He does not say, "Return unto me my salvation." He says, "Return unto me the joy." He wants the joy of God's salvation. Because as I mentioned before, when you get into sin, you become very miserable. Right? And even though you know you're saved, look, I can testify of, you know, when I had gotten, you know, after I'd gotten saved, you know, and I think most people probably, when you get saved, you have this new life. So you have a new interest in things. You know, I had a new interest in wanting to go to church and wanting to read my Bible and wanting to do right. But that was quenched after a little while of not getting plugged in anywhere, of not having really any good influences, of just getting back into my same old habits and routines, and my flesh still then fighting and taking over the spirit in my own life, and then getting into, after salvation, getting into sins that I had not done previously that were worse than anything I'd done before. And that's a miserable place to be. And you still know you're saved, but you are not very happy. You don't have that same joy. Hey, when I got saved, I was really happy. I know that for a fact. I mean, I started telling everyone about it. I was happy about it. Now, again, everyone's situation could be slightly different. You know, I'm not saying that, you know, anyone has to have the same testimony that I have, but this concept of restoring me the joy of thy salvation, you know, when you get into sin, you're not very happy, and you want to get that joy back. Just like the joy you have from the day you get saved. It's a happy day, it's a joyous day. "And uphold me with thy free spirit." Verse number 13, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." See, first of all, you know, a person has to be saved to lead someone else to Christ. In order to produce good fruit, you gotta be a good tree, right? To bring forth that good fruit. But when you are just off in sin, you also need, you know, because you also need the Holy Ghost with you. Like, it's not enough to just have the human being present preaching the gospel to someone. You know, God is the one ultimately that's at work. We're getting in the yoke with Christ going forward to preach the gospel. We need the power of God with us. We need the Holy Ghost upon us to witness to the person that's hearing the gospel. Because while we do our own little work, God's the one who does the real work in their heart. It's God's word that pierces through to the dividing of soul and spirit. And that's where the life really comes from, right, is from the Holy Ghost. It's from God that forms that new life in that believer. So we need God with us as we go forth bearing precious seed. We need God with us at all times. So, you know, if you're struggling maybe in your soul winning, take a look at your life. Take a look at yourself. Like, are you really backslidden? Maybe God's not really with you.
Yeah.
It's a possibility. Now look, don't go looking at other people and saying, oh, so and so hasn't got, I haven't seen them raise their hand, you know, like, don't do that.
Yeah.
It's none of your business, first of all. Second of all, you have no idea what's going on. And look, I've been in dry spells before of leading people to Christ where I know I wasn't in any like grievous sins or something. It just happens from time to time. Okay, it's not always because you're in sin. My point is, though, that we still should always be looking to ourselves first. I mean, when you come into hard times, when things happen, always look at yourself first. Always judge. Say, hey, where am I? Am I wrong with God? Am I receiving? Am I being chastised? Is God not with me? There's no harm in looking at yourself first. It's only going to help. Right? Because, hey, if you can improve and get better or maybe identify something, be like, you know what? I really got to stop this. Whatever, you know, whatever it may be, I need to get right. So, and here's the other thing, too. You're not very bold to preach the word of God when you know you're just going to be a big stinking hypocrite. And, you know, oh, yeah, what, are you going to try to tell me about God when you're in all this other sin? Another area I experienced first time. Hey, and I told you, after I was saved, you know, I was kind of excited. I wanted to go to church and stuff. That subsided. And then I've had opportunities with friends where, you know, I've learned things along the way. I became an independent fundamental Baptist in my belief system and in understanding the King James Bible, the Word of God. I was kind of getting things as I just lived life and came across truth and was able to understand it and accept it. Definitely enough, I always knew, you know, from after my salvation, what it takes to be saved. That's easy. Picked up different things, but then I'd be like in situations where I was still living super worldly. I was drinking, whatever, partying and stuff. And then I have a friend that was talking to me about, you know, he had this tragic car accident, but he survived it. I mean, literally his skull fractured. His wife had to like kind of kneel down on his head to keep his head together. He was helicoptered to a you know, hospital, and he survived this horrible wreck. And that, I mean, that, look, that has an impact on someone's life. When you're that close to death, you're dying, you know, people sometimes are, you know, actually die and come back to life, whatever. So that really messed him up to the point where he starts, you know, seeking after God. Well, this is in Arizona, and he then is getting visited by and interested in Mormonism. Because on the surface, here's what he sees about them. They're different. They're clean, you know, in the sense that they teach these, on the surface, Mormonism as it's wholesome and clean values, and, you know, they don't even drink the caffeine and all this other stuff, and it's just, like, he sees that that's different, so he's going that way, and it's like, here's my great opportunity now to preach the gospel to my friend, he's a friend of mine, and I'm just a big stinking hypocrite. There's no power because I'm not living for God. What, you know? And I tried to tell him, oh, man, don't get into that. They got a whole other Bible. They're, you know, their Book of Mormon and stuff. It's not of God. I wasn't able to do any real convincing anyways, though. Because you'll get my life and you're like, oh, yeah, what? Am I going to believe you? No. Why would he? Why would he? And I didn't have a Bible with me. I didn't have anything. You know, I could just say some things. No verses memorized. No way of even just giving him the Word of God. And you know what? That's a shame. And most of the time, and the only reason I even spoke up at that situation because there's literally like no way around that conversation because he was bringing it up and talking about it. But when you're living wickedly, you're living like the world, you're just out in sin, you don't want to talk about God. Why? Because when you know you're not right with God, you don't really want to talk about it very much. I'm sure Jonah didn't really want to talk about God very much when he was on that boat trying to flee from the presence of God. When he's trying to go the exact opposite, he's just like, yeah, I don't really want to talk about it. No one, you know, I don't want to talk about that. Just leave me alone. right? But isn't there joy in teaching the word of God, in showing transgressors their way, and sinners being converted? There's great joy in that. And David knows this already, which is why he's saying, hey, look, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, uphold me with thy free spirit, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Amen. Look, when I get this joy back, I get fired up again and get right and really be right with you, God. Cleanse my heart. Look, I've sinned grievously. Please get me back up. Please help me back up and pull me out of this mire and clean me and wash me so I can go back out and serve you and teach transgressors your ways and get sinners converted unto you. Because that's the right way. That's the right path. That's where the real joy is going to come in. And that provides the meaning of your life. And anything else, you're going to find yourself miserable, depressed, not happy. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. He wants to sing those praises unto God, and he wants to sing it with the feeling in his heart, sincerely, right? And how sincerely do you sing praises unto God? How much more than when God's like delivering you out of something and saving you from something, right? When you really feel God in your life and God helping you, I mean, that's enough to cause you to want to just open up your mouth and praise the Lord. Amen. And this is what he's seeking. This is what he wants. And this is what he said, God, please, you know, deliver me from this blood guilty. He knows he's worthy of death.
Yeah.
He knows it. Verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. He wants to be used of God. He wants to glorify God. This is where his heart is. He's seeking this forgiveness and just expressing all of these great things that God would want from him. Anyways, this is the heart that God wants to see. When you get in sin, seek after him. Seek his forgiveness. Seek getting back to that joy. Seek being able to go back and get back into to converting sinners and to singing the praises and everything else. And look, I've seen it too many times. I've been in church for too long now. I've seen people come and I've seen them go. I've seen people come in and get real excited. I've seen solid soul winners who are faithful to church and everything else, singing the songs, praising the Lord, brothers and sisters in Christ. Then they fall out, they backslide, they get into the ways of the world. And it's like, look, just admit that you've done wrong. Admit it. Admit to God you've sinned. And then seek him again and seek these ways again and get back in and just beg God and call out to have mercy on him. That he, and you know what? He wants that and he will restore you. There is restoration for the believer to get back in good standing with the Lord in this lifetime. Right? Your eternity is already sealed. So praise the Lord for that. You don't have to worry about that, but you're standing with God now. You know, God's looking to pour out his spirit back on your life again. Amen. Verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. See, were those part of the law? Absolutely. But that's not what brought God delight. That's not what he really like wanted from the people. It was necessary because it taught them of Christ. It taught them of salvation. It taught them these great truths. But it he didn't just have this joy in, oh yeah, another bullock was killed and the blood, you know, like that's not bringing God the joy. It's the heart. Verse 17 says, this is what he's looking for. The sacrifices of God, so these are the real sacrifices, not these animal sacrifices. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. You offer up that sacrifice to God, he will not despise that, ever. Now, we just got done reading Malachi. Didn't God despise the offerings that they were bringing forth? Absolutely. He hated those offerings. They were doing these offerings by the law. Well, at least they thought they were by the law, right? They were bringing in these maimed and not even suitable sacrifices. But they're in their mind, they're just thinking, well, we got to do this sacrifice. But that's not what God wants. You know what God wants? He wants the broken spirit. He wants the contrite heart. Contrite, it's that, you know, contrition. It's the repentant heart. It's the grieving heart. It's the one that acknowledges its sin. That's what God wants. He wants us humble before him and willing to accept what we've done and also looking to then move forward and do right. Verse 18, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. So after you've got your heart right, then he'll be happy with the other sacrifices and the other offerings that you give. But what is God primarily caring about? Your soul, your heart. The truth. I have one more reference here, and I'm trying to remember why I put this in here. Let me read this real quick. It's Psalm 34. You could turn there if you'd like. I'll read it out loud and then figure out what I was thinking when I wrote this on here, because I didn't have any other notes with this. Psalm 34, verse 15, the Bible reads, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. So again, the same concept here being brought forth of having the contrite spirit, that broken heart. God sees internally. God sees the heart, even if other people don't. And this is why we don't judge other people's salvation on how much they break down or whatever. You can't see what's inside their heart. No one can see that. And even in my sin and things that I've done in the past, the outward expression, what people can see, oh, yeah, there's just some fool at the bar, you know, acting the fool. But you still can't see the heart. And some people out there would say, like, oh, well, that guy can't be saved because look at him. Right? And there's Baptists out there that would say that. If they would have seen a video image of me sitting at a bar night after night, week after week, whatever, though, that guy can't be saved. And they're completely wrong. I absolutely was saved. Amen. And they did not know, because you can't see what's going on inside of a person. And after that, after being saved, I'll tell you what, it was definitely different too. It wasn't. Now what you try to do if you want to live in the flesh is you try to quench the spirit. That's why the Bible says quench not the spirit. Because you don't want to have that conviction. You don't want to feel. So you try to numb yourself enough to keep doing the sins that you just want to do. But you know what? That's miserable. I'll testify to that. You can act the fool and laugh at stupid, perverted jokes, because that's what happens when people drink anyways. You get involved with booze and alcohol. The perversion comes out. People say perverted things and talk about things that are inappropriate, and just your mind goes into the gutter. That's exactly what happens. And you think you're having fun, but in reality, you know, once that night's over, it's not very much fun. And once the next day is, you're going like, man, what did I say? Yeah, that's not very much fun. It's shameful. And if you're saved, you're also going to have that then conviction, especially, you know, you might quench the spirit by drinking a lot of alcohol and getting quenched with alcohol. Then the next day, it comes back and it bites you and is going, what were you thinking? What are you doing? And you have a much deeper sorrow for doing things that you know you're not supposed to do. You find yourself in that condition. Psalm 51. Seek God. Tell God the truth. Don't hide it. Be true about it. Don't cover it up. Don't make excuses. I'll tell you what, that's actually, if you think you could confront God and have an excuse, all you're going to do is make him even more angry with you. If you think, if you already understand that God's, you know, God's angry with you when you go off and play the fool and get into foolish sin, he's even more angry when you try to justify it somehow in your mind. And again, I liken it to parents. Parents understand this. You know, when the kids are, you can see that their heart is acknowledging, they accept what they've done, you're going to be much more lenient and tolerant of what they've done and say, okay, well, I'm glad you understand that. You know, let's work on not doing that again in the future. Then when they just give you every excuse under the book, well, guess what? That paddle's coming out, and it's, you know, it's gonna leave a memory for them to not make excuses and try to justify their sin. And it's, you know, in that sense, we're made in God's image. God's going to come down on you. We shouldn't want that. And you know, what he wants to see is your heart right. And God is very merciful. And, you know, we can look at the mercy of God and apply that to our life as well, to our, you know, even within your own family, your son, your daughter. Hey, as much as you'd want to receive the mercy and forgiveness from God when you do wrong and you have that acknowledgement in your heart, why don't you extend that to your children as well? You know, not have to be the just really hard line, every single infraction is, you're coming down with that iron fist. No. You need to have some mercy in there too, right? Look, we're not sparing the rod here, but we're also making sure that we're getting a balance and understanding, especially when it's appropriate, right? When they get right, there's a lot more offering of mercy and forgiveness. And it's not just for nothing. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for these great psalms and for these great truths, dear Lord. I pray that you would please help us quickly to be able to identify our sins and to acknowledge them, dear Lord, and not to try to cover them up and hide them, dear God. But I pray that you please help us in our struggle against our flesh and to get right with you, dear Lord. And God, please have mercy on us. Those of us that sincerely care and want to do what's right, and I pray that you please help us overcome our flesh and to walk in the Spirit evermore, dear Lord. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Jesse, would you please lead us in our last song?
Song number 20.